Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Morning. There's a whole lot that's been discussed in the Southern Baptist Convention over the last couple of years, in particular with regards to something that's known as the Great Commission Resurgence. Southeastern has become known as the Great Commission Seminary, kind of a hotbed, a locus of concentration for this movement that's flowing out and impacting our entire convention and really the whole world. The values of the Great Commission Resurgence are really reflected in our own mission statement. Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary seeks to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We've already heard this week from our president, Dr. Aiken, on Tuesday when he preached from Psalm 67, in particular highlighting the life of the Stams with regards to their sacrifice going to the very ends of the earth in order to see others be able to say, "It is well with my soul." It's easy for us to sing that here this morning. But the reality is that there are people all over this world who don't have that privilege of saying, "It is well with my soul." And then yesterday, the president of the International Mission Board, Dr. Tom Ellis, spoke from Romans chapter 1. He shared with us about the challenge of unreached peoples, and in particular, unengaged unreached peoples, and what each one of us must do. For those of you who are new to Southeastern in this community, welcome and get used to it. You're going to be challenged over and over again, just as Scott Hildreth said, to consider your calling in light of God's global plan of redemption. And for those of you who've been here for a while, though, there's a danger. The danger is that you begin to tune out these pleas as if they have nothing to do with you unless your bags are packed and you're ready to go to the ends of the earth. We recognize that the reality is that many of you, perhaps even most of you, came here for preparation for some type of church-based pastoral ministry. And I want to say this morning, and I think that Dr. Aiken and the rest of our faculty would reiterate this, you're not a second-class citizen on this campus, and nor are you a second-class citizen in Southern Baptist life. In fact, in many respects, it's going to be through you, you who are pastors, through your nurturing, through your shepherding of the sheep, that you are going to raise up and equip those who literally will be sent to the ends of the earth to fulfill the Great Commission. That is, provided that you live as a Great Commission pastor. I can think back in my own life of several Great Commission shepherds that influenced and helped to shape my own life. Not all of them held the title of pastor. One of them in particular was a chicken farmer from Georgia, a guy named Ronnie, that led me to faith in Christ. And within a week of leading me to repentance and faith, he had me out teaching me how to share my faith with others. I never knew that there was any other option other than for a born-again believer to tell others the good news that I'd experienced. See, Ronnie was a Great Commission shepherd of my soul. He led me out. Think of another man named Marty, who was on staff at the church where I was a member. Marty, he did a dangerous thing. He gave me a steady stream and diet of missionary biographies to read, so that my worldview expanded from just beyond my community. In fact, when I went to Marty and told him I felt like I was being called towards missions, the interesting thing is, he says, if you're going to do it over there, you need to start right here. And so Marty gave me and my wife a commission. He says, I want you to go into the housing projects and I want you to start a children's ministry among children whose parents are not believers. And so we went in and began to train in that way. Marty sent us out. He led us out. Think of Pastor Ron, who called me and asked me to go on my first ever short-term mission trip to Central America. He didn't just ask me to go. He asked me to go with Him. He led me out. And even my own home church pastor, Larry, he was known throughout our community and throughout the area as one who was constantly sharing the gospel himself, not just telling others to do so. Because of the investment of these men, it was nearly 15 years ago that my wife, Catherine, and I moved from Atlanta, where we had been public school teachers, to this very community. We moved into a little apartment complex right down the street called West Oak. And we came here in particular to study in the 2+2 International Church Planning degree. For those of you who are new, that's our advanced math degree here. That's about as advanced as we get. We came here with the intention of preparing to serve overseas. And while studying here, I worked in the Center for Great Commission Studies. It used to be in a little closet over across the way in Broyhill. And I found out very early on that I was not going to be going to Latin America like I'd thought, but that rather I would be engaging an unreached people group in a faraway place, in particular a Muslim people group. And when I found out the people group that I was going to be commissioned to go to, I started researching and read everything that I could find out about them. And I came across this National Geographic magazine. And as I opened up this magazine and started to read about these people that lived in South Asia, up in the Himalayan range there, I came across this photo of somebody from the people group that I was assigned to. And if you'll notice, I know you can't see, and the projector's not working this morning, or else you'd be able to see the picture. This man is a shepherd. Just like most of the people from that people group, they were shepherds. And so as I went out from here, fortunately the Lord blessed and sent another couple along with us, a guy named Pat and his wife Suzanne. And we went and we engaged this unreached people group. And when I got there, all I knew about this people was what I read in books and what I'd seen in this magazine. And so the very first thing that we did when we arrived in the valley is that we found a tour guide and we said, hey, you know, we saw this picture, this base camp, this shepherd's camp. Can you take us there? And this guy said, sure, I can take you there. I said, are you sure? Because by this time, my wife and I had an 8-month-old son and we were pregnant with our second child. And so I said, are you sure that we can make this journey? And the guy said, absolutely, you can make it. No problem. Yeah. The next morning we got up early and we started what he said would be a couple of hour trek up to this base camp, to the shepherd's camp. And 6 hours later, sweat pouring from us dangling off the sides of cliffs, we arrived to the amazement of the shepherds who were working in that field. We immediately went up, we snapped a photo in the same location that National Geographic had its photo. And we started talking to the shepherds through this tour guide who was our interpreter. And I noticed there were just hundreds and hundreds of sheep. And so the first question that I asked was, do all these sheep belong to this one shepherd? And the tour guide turned and asked, and he said, no, that's foolish. He said, these sheep belong to all of the people of the village. And I said, well then, how does this shepherd know which sheep are his? And his response was something that absolutely astounded me. He looked at me and he smiled and he said, every shepherd knows his sheep by name. And every sheep knows its shepherd's voice. Those words sound familiar, right? John chapter 10, our own Lord said that. And today, that's where we're going to go. So if you would, open up your Bibles to John chapter 10. Today I want to talk to you about the subject of the Great Commission pastor. We get our word pastor from the Latin for shepherd. And so what we'll see here in John chapter 10 is we'll see Jesus as the exemplary Great Commission-focused pastor. While you're turning there, I want to give you a little bit of context. John chapter 9 has Jesus healing this man who was born blind, and it got the Pharisees into an uproar as a result of that. And the chapter ends, chapter 9 ends with the blind man seeing and the Pharisees blinded to their own need for Christ. But here in John chapter 10, Jesus identifies himself not as the light of the world as he had done previously, but now he's saying, I am the good shepherd. Interestingly, at the end of this chapter, chapter 10, you'll find that Jesus changes locations and he's then teaching at the Feast of the Dedication. And this provides some crucial context for us to understand this chapter, because it was at the Feast of Dedication every year that there was a particular liturgy that took place. And in this liturgy, one of the prominent features was the reading of Ezekiel chapter 34. If you're not familiar with that passage, I'll read a few verses for you this morning from Ezekiel 34. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Shouldn't the shepherds feed their flock? You eat the fat, you wear the wool and the butcher and the fatlings, but you do not tend to the flock. You've not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bandaged the injured, brought back the strays or sought the lost. Instead, you've ruled over them with violence and cruelty. They're scattered for lack of a shepherd. They became food for the wild animals when they were scattered. My flock went astray on all the mountains and every high hill, but they were scattered over the face of the whole earth, and there was no one searching for them, no one seeking for them. Therefore, you shepherds," Ezekiel says, "hear the word of the Lord. As I live, the declaration of the Lord God, because my flock has become prey and food for every wild animal, since they lack a shepherd, for my shepherds do not search for the flock, and because the shepherds feed themselves rather than feeding my flock, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says. I'm against the shepherds." And he goes on and he says, "I myself will search for my flock. I will look for them," God says, "as a shepherd looks for his sheep on the day that he is among his scattered flock. So I will look for my flock and I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered." He goes on and he says, "I will seek these lost. I will bring back the strays. I will bandage the injured, strengthen the weakened. I will destroy the fat and the strong, though, because I'm one who will shepherd with justice." This is the context in which John chapter 10 unfolds, when Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. Jesus himself is the shepherd of the flock. This concept of God being the true shepherd of Israel is a long-standing one, tracing all the way back through the Pentateuch. Passages like Psalm 23 that is very familiar, "The Lord is my shepherd," or Isaiah 40 where it says, "He tends his flock like a shepherd." They're woven throughout the entire biblical narrative. Thus, what ties John 9 and John 10 together this morning, and what I think will provide some crucial context for us as we talk about the Great Commission Shepherd, is the Pharisees' flawed and failed pastoral leadership juxtaposed against Jesus' own eternal identity as the Good Shepherd. We're going to see that Jesus is not an ordinary shepherd. He is a Great Commission pastor. And as we look through this text, I think that 5 points will be very clear to you. The Great Commission pastor loves his sheep. He leads his sheep. He lays down his life for a sheep. He lives to bring in the other sheep, and he looks after his own sheep. So start with me then reading in John chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "I assure you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the door but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The doorkeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out." The people of Israel had emerged from Abram, an urbanite who had turned shepherd. His sons, shepherds. Eventually, Moses left Egypt and he became a shepherd. King David, the first legitimate king of Israel, was a shepherd. It was Homer who said, "All the kings are shepherds of the people." The nation of Israel had a shepherding legacy with both its leaders and ultimately God constantly being referred to as its shepherds. Sheep symbolize in the scripture people without leadership, people without unity, scattered like sheep without a shepherd. That's what 1 Kings says. In fact, Jesus, when he's walking along above a hill above Jerusalem, he looks down in Matthew chapter 9 and he says, "Behold," he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. John Piper notes about Israel. We have a tendency to shy away from trying to learn from Israel, but John Piper notes, Israel is the historical microcosm of the world's conscience, your conscience and mine. Israel is the historical theater where the drama of every human soul is played out for all to see. So therefore, when we look at the way that Jesus deals with the sheep pen of Israel and the sheep within it, we get a picture of the way He operates with the world, all the world of the peoples. So this sheepfold that Jesus is going into or describing here in John chapter 10, verse 1, it's something to keep the sheep in. It's to protect the sheep. It's a provision for the sheep so that the sheep would not be attacked. And then John speaks of, or Jesus speaks of in John, this door, this doorway, this entry point. And it says that Jesus entered through God's prescribed way, through the door. The Pharisees had been forcing their way into the sheep pen. They had been lording it over the sheep of Israel. But Jesus went in through God's prescribed way and led the sheep with justice. In ancient Middle East, one sheep pen oftentimes held several flocks. So for the shepherd to recognize the sheep and the sheep to recognize the shepherd was imperative. In fact, in this verse you see that Jesus is calling the sheep by name. That signifies intimacy with the sheep. The relationship between the shepherd and the sheep was not a typical one between people and animals. I think back to my own marriage and on our honeymoon, Catherine and I were together. It was the first week that we had been married and something happened and I looked over at her and I said, Catherine, Virginia, Jordan. And there was a moment of silence. And then with tears streaming down her face, Catherine looked at me and she said, that's not my name. She wanted to hear Catherine Jordan Robinson because she had taken on my name. That name, her bearing that name, signified the intimacy that existed between us. Our relationship was confirmed by her taking upon my name. A name means something. Have you ever thought about this? That when it comes to cattle and ranchers, ranchers don't name their cows. They number them. But a shepherd doesn't number his sheep. He names them. He has a relationship with them. A Great Commission pastor is one who loves his sheep. He's one who knows his sheep by name. And we as pastors, those of you who are preparing to be pastors, if you're investing in people, people need to know that you love them. They need to know that you care about them. And that's the danger oftentimes when churches get too big is that the shepherds don't know the names of the people. So there's no intimacy. There's no ownership that exists between them. People feel devalued. They feel like a commodity. I'm not wholesale against large churches because shepherding can take place within that context. I'm just saying, though, that the larger a church grows, the more difficult it becomes to shepherd that flock in love. The Great Commission pastor is going to need this kind of intimacy with the flock that's been entrusted to him if he's ever to lead them well. How can you shepherd someone through discerning their calling if you don't know them and if you don't love them? You see, around the nation, churches constantly have people come forward. Each one of you probably went to a pastor at some point and said, I feel like I'm being called into ministry, and you were shepherded at that point. The problem is that oftentimes pastors only know their own calling. They only understand their own calling, and so they naturally funnel people towards what they're familiar with. This is the reason why you need to be Great Commission shepherds, Great Commission pastors. You need to lead the sheep out. Because as you get involved in what God is doing around the world, when people come to you, when your sheep come to you, you'll know how to shepherd them in any calling that God may be placing upon their lives. So we see, first of all, that the Great Commission shepherd loves the sheep. I want you to notice, second of all, the Great Commission pastor leads the sheep. Verse 4. When he has brought out all of his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they recognize his voice. They will not follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't recognize the voice of strangers. Verse 6, Jesus gave them this illustration, but they did not understand what he was telling them. So we've got the shepherd in the first section of this parable. Jesus shares about the shepherd coming in through the door into the pen with the sheep. But notice that they don't stay there. He speaks to the sheep, and then they follow Him outside of the pen. A Great Commission pastor loves his sheep, and he meets them where they're at, but he never leaves them where they're at. They don't stay inside the pen. This is the emphasis that beckons all the way back to the prayer of Moses when he was praying for a successor. Numbers chapter 27, it says that Moses prayed for one who would go out and come in before the sheep, one who would lead them out, one who would bring them back in, so that the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. Notice in this text, though, that the shepherd is not driving the sheep. He's leading the sheep from the front. He simply speaks, and those who know His voice follow Him where He leads. They're not going to follow a stranger. When Catherine and I lived in South Asia among this shepherding group of people, we saw this frequently. There were many times we would be driving down the highway and a shepherd would be leading a flock of maybe 100 sheep or so. But the interesting thing is that he was not walking behind the sheep with his staff beating the sheep to keep the sheep going. Instead, he was walking in front of the sheep and he would be singing a song or he would be talking. And as he walked, the sheep would naturally follow right behind him. This teaches us something about shepherding. If you're going to be a Great Commission pastor, you're going to shepherd by leading from the front, not driving from behind. If you have to drive your sheep, they're not yours. Sheep only follow those whom they trust. So if people are not following your leadership, it's because they don't trust you. If you use your rod and your staff to beat the sheep from behind rather than fend off the wolves from the front, then they're not likely your sheep. This is the image of a Great Commission pastor. If your sheep trust you, they'll follow you anywhere. Which is why I always counsel pastors not to merely send out missionaries, but to lead them out. I'll never forget my time here as a 2+2 student. We were a member of a local church over in Knightdale. Pastor Dave was there, and when we were commissioned from that church and sent out to South Asia to this Muslim people group, we went out with the prayers of the people, and it was a sweet time. But when we were there, our second child, our daughter, was born after a period of time. But it was only 1 week after our daughter was born that our pastor from Knightdale, North Carolina, was on a plane coming over to welcome our daughter into the world. But not only to do that and to minister to our family, but he also went with us up into the valley among the people that we would be working with. We prayed through that valley. We went through that valley. I introduced him to my new friends in that valley. And then we arrived at one village in particular, one in which I had encountered some major spiritual warfare, some opposition. I was honestly afraid of this village. The people in this village, very conservative Shiite Muslim group here. And when we were in that village, Pastor Dave one night looks over at me over a glass of tea and he says, "George, I really think that the Lord is sending you and your wife to live in this village." I thought, wow, that's a tough one to swallow. I did not want to do that. I can promise you that. But you see, Dave was my pastor, and he loved me, and he had led me well. And so I followed his leadership, and my wife and I, within a month, had moved into that very village, and it became one of the most helpful things for our ministry the entire time we were there. In fact, when we got there, one of the leaders of that village had been a former leader in that entire valley, went up and down that valley, introducing us to the elders of every village, giving us the opportunity to share the gospel and so broadly among these people. But because my shepherd led me well, I followed. I trusted. C.T. Studd said this one time, "Some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell." Pastors, are you prepared to lead your sheep in that way? You know, we think about risk. What's your goal when it comes to planning and pastoral ministry? Is it to get as many sheep inside the pen as you possibly can and to keep them there? Or is it to bring them in so that you can lead them out? Pastor Mark Stratura said this. He said, "The mark of a great church is not its seating capacity, The mark of a truly great church is its sending capacity. It's only when Great Commission churches with Great Commission pastors, the pastors love the people and lead the people out, that the world will be impacted and the Great Commission will be fulfilled. So the Great Commission pastor loves the sheep. He leads the sheep. Then I want you to notice third, he lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 7. So Jesus said again, I assure you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, will come in, go out, and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they might have life and have it in abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired man, since he's not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf snatches and scatters them. This happens because he's a hired man and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. As the Father knows me, I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. So what we see here is Jesus, once again, juxtaposing his own leadership against that of the self-designated leaders called the Pharisees of his day. In many respects, just like in this passage, the Great Commission pastor acts as the door between the fold of the church and the field of mission. Too many pastors, however, though, construct their pen with their door having a one-way sign on it. We want to lead people in and we want to keep them there rather than celebrating and leading them back out into the world where they can make an impact. The door only opens to let the sheep in, but never to send the sheep back out. This must certainly be the case in the Southern Baptist Convention, where we have roughly 5,000 International Mission Board missionaries representing over 44,000 Southern Baptist churches. That's one IMB missionary for every 9 churches. That may sound good to you, but you compare that with the Moravian Brethren, who in the 1700s sent one cross-cultural missionary for every 30 members. They had a global impact because they had Great Commission shepherds. In verse 10, Jesus turns to the opening image of the motive of the thief with regards to the sheep. And oftentimes we read this verse, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and we apply that to Satan. And while that certainly fits, the immediate context demands it. This is faced towards the Pharisees. They're the ones who are stealing and killing and destroying the sheep. In their envy, the Pharisees follow Jesus, not because of belief, but rather to wreak havoc upon those who are believing. Each time Jesus teaches, you find the Pharisees there. Why are they there? They don't like what he's saying. They're there because they want to steal his sheep. But they don't want the sheep because they want to care for them. Instead, all they want to do is exalt themselves, feed themselves, by imposing their on Israel, their human tradition, their burdensome laws. In the end, this is wasteful destruction of the sheep. They didn't care about the sheep before Jesus came along. That's the reason Ezekiel 34 was read at the Feast of Dedication. And they don't care about them now. John 16, Jesus warned the sheep of that. He said, there's a time coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. We normally quote the second half of verse 10. I've come that you might have life and that you have it to the fullest. We quote that as if it's something from the prosperity gospel, but it's not. The fullest and the most meaningful life that can possibly be had is the one that has lived on mission with God. That was the life that Adam and Eve had in the garden prior to the fall. They were living a life of worship and obedience. And that's the life that they lost when they distrusted God, when they misdirected their worship and they turned it inward, replacing their original purpose. You see, God's mission, the Missio Dei, centers on His global plan of redemption. And it culminated with the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And we see that in this text. Jesus is calling the sheep by name. He's loving them. He's leading them out. But it says that He laid down His life for the sheep. Jesus didn't leave His sheep, though. You think about the shepherd dying to defend the sheep. Jesus wasn't like a normal shepherd where after He died, then the sheep were left to the ravages of the wolves and the thieves. Jesus rose again, conquering death, so that the sheep would be perpetually cared for all eternity. And He goes on at the end of the text, and you'll see that He looks after His sheep always by virtue of His resurrection power. So we see there that Jesus loves the sheep. He leads the sheep. He lays down His life for the sheep. Isaiah 53, verses 6 and 7 ring that message out. It says, "We all like sheep went astray. We've all turned to our own way. The Lord has punished him, though, for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep silent before her shears, he did not open his mouth." Isn't it ironic that the good shepherd became a sheep so that the sheep could become good shepherds? As a Great Commission pastor, Jesus loved the sheep. He led the sheep. He laid down his life for the sheep. And number four, I want you to see, the Great Commission pastor lives to bring in the other sheep. Verse 16, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I'm laying down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down and the right to take it up again. And I've received this command from my Father." In Matthew 15, verse 24, Jesus had said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But it's clear that His mission didn't end there. Here in this text, this is a preeminent missionary text where Jesus speaks of other sheep not of this fold, outside of the fold of Israel. It would be through these rescued sheep within the fold of Israel that God would then go out and bring in the lost sheep. Lest we forget here, we talk about unreached peoples and unengaged unreached peoples. It's so easy to forget that we are those other sheep. There was a time not so long ago that our people, the ethnicity that we come from, the language group that we come from, was the other sheep. And it was because Great Commission pastors loved their sheep, led their sheep out, laid down their lives as an example for their sheep, that we are sitting here today being able to sing, "It is well with our soul." It's interesting that John's gospel begins with two lengthy evangelistic encounters, two narratives, one with a Pharisee named Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and in John chapter 4 you see Jesus encountering the Samaritan woman, a Gentile, by the well. Now in chapter 10, John is documenting how Jesus became the good shepherd of both the Jew, like Nicodemus, and the Gentile, like the woman at the well. Jesus is the good shepherd of both the Pharisee and the floozy. One of the most important things a Great Commission pastor can do for a sheep is to lead them to care for other sheep. Isolated sheep die. Sheep thrive in herds or in community. And Jesus never sent out His sheep alone. In Matthew 10, the sending of the 12, Luke 10, the sending of the 70, Jesus sent them out both times in pairs. We've heard all week long about the need to engage the nations and the pantata ethne, the ethnic groups that exist out there, unengaged people groups. But most of us here today were once them. God has made for us, though, a calling for His glory. God will gather in the sheep of the other fold. Revelation chapter 5 and 7 shows us a beautiful picture of sheep from all over the world gathering together to worship the Lamb who was slain. But it will not happen without response to proclamation of the gospel. And the gospel will not be heard unless our best sheep are being sent out. James Stewart said this. He said, "The concern for world evangelization is not something tacked on to a man's personal Christianity, which he may take or leave as he chooses. Instead, it's rooted in the character of God who has come to us in Christ Jesus. Thus, it can never be in the province of just a few enthusiasts, a sideline or a specialty of those who happen to have a bent that way. Missionary endeavor is the distinctive mark of being a Christian." Sadly, our churches all too often are designed to make the sheep fat and lazy. Healthy sheep don't live in the pen, though. Healthy sheep live in the pasture, in the comfort and the presence of the Great Commission Shepherd. I think back, my opening illustration, I was talking about going and standing in the sheep pen, and we had another couple who was there with us, Pat and Suzanne. Pat was also a student here at Southeastern. But Pat didn't come here to be a missionary. Pat here came here to study in pastoral ministries. And it was through the Introduction to Missions class where he began to hear about what God was doing all over the world and coming to chapel, us studying together. We started meeting together in the prayer room, the International Prayer Room, right here in the top of the chapel. I remember afternoons of us sitting there with our hands laid on that map, praying for the nations of the world. And one day, Pat finishes praying and he looks over at me. He says, George, he said, I think that the only way I can be a real good pastor is if I go to the nations myself. I can't lead somebody somewhere I've never been. He says, I think I'm going to go with you. He went home and he talked it over and prayed with his wife. Pat and Suzanne ended up joining us there among that people group. Today, Pat is a Great Commission pastor in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. He's loving his sheep. He's leading his sheep. He's laying down his life for his sheep. They've got over 17 missionary families that they support and encourage. He's a tremendous giver to the cooperative program. He's leading his sheep to engage people both in his community and around the world. He doesn't just send them out. He leads them out. That's what a Great Commission pastor does. You see, it's only as the church fulfills her missionary obligation that she justifies her existence. So I want you to notice, in conclusion, the Great Commission pastor loves the sheep, leads the sheep, lays down his life for the sheep. He lives for the other sheep, but he also looks after the sheep that are his own. Down at the end of chapter 10, you'll see in verse 22, the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Jesus was walking in the temple complex in Solomon's colonnade. And then the Jews surrounded him and asked, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. I did tell you, and you don't believe, Jesus answered them. The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me. But you don't believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And in particular, look at this verse 28. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, ever. No one will ever snatch them out of my hand. You see, the Great Commission pastor looks after his sheep. No thief can come and snatch the sheep out of the protective hand of the shepherd. Why? Because Jesus and the Father are one. Their power to call and their power to keep the sheep are one and the same. This is the great missionary promise that thrusts us into a hostile world where wars rage, where disease is rampant, where famine and poverty destroy, and where sure opposition looms. The most amazing thing is that it's in the valley of the shadow of death that His rod and His staff bring comfort. Not in an air-conditioned room, sprawled in a lazy chair, with our face stuffed with junk food playing video games. Maybe the reason that so many people, the people of God, fail to know the comfort of God's presence is that He's out leading His sheep through the valley of the shadow of death with a table prepared for them in the presence of their enemies while we've gotten sidetracked and are laid up in some barren land mistaking a patch of grass for a feast while all the while the wolf looms around the sheep. Is it safe to be a Great Commission pastor? That's the wrong question. The right question is this: am I in Christ? Is Christ in me? The classic Great Commission text, Matthew chapter 28. Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded, and then listen. And surely, I will be with you to the very end of the age. The Great Commission shepherd loves his sheep. He leads the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. He lives for the other sheep. And he looks after the sheep that are his own. I'm sure Peter was reflecting back on these events when he wrote 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 through 4. Shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but freely, according to God's will, not for the money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. John Piper closed with these words. with regards to pastoring, shepherding, John Piper says these words, go, send, or disobey. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have sent to us a great commission shepherd in the person of Jesus Christ. You were not some distant general sending us into a battle that You had not Yourself entered into, but rather, Jesus, our good shepherd, is leading the charge, and Lord, His sheep are following in His shadow. Help us to be Great Commission shepherds so that the nations may know, so that they can sing, "It is well with my soul."
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.